Please stand, if you're able, as we read from the New Testament. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Please be seated.
Good morning. I'm John Morgan. I'm one of the elders here, and it's good to look out, and I see a good number of faces that I don't recognize. And I would imagine that some of you don't recognize me, because you can come to the 8:30 service a long time and not see me. Yeah, I'm usually thinking about Sunday school, about this time getting ready. So before I get started here, let me pray. Father, we offer up these few minutes to you, ask that you would use your words and my meditations to encourage us and to accomplish your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. So our topic today is the Great Commission as expressed in Matthew 28, specifically 18 through 20. And some of you, if you were here last week, Alan mentioned that the elders got to pick their topics. And that's true. But I'd like to just give you a little description about how this sometimes goes down here at the church. Several months ago, Steve Constable comes to the session meeting, and he says to the elders, "I'm looking for suggestions for a theme for the summer series." And I was the first one to speak, and I said, "I don't know about a theme, but somebody needs to preach on the Great Commission." And that's how it happens here. So why would I respond so quickly? Well, the Great Commission has been part of my thinking for about 50 years. But just before that session meeting, a couple weeks prior to that session meeting, I had seen on the Barna.com website, the headline was 51% of churchgoers had never heard of the Great Commission. 6% were not sure. 25% had heard of it but couldn't say what it was or meant. That left 17% who had heard of the Great Commission and could actually say something intelligent about it, however minimal. So here's the question. What percentage of churchgoers have their lives guided by the Great Commission? I would suggest to you something less than 17%. So my goal here today, the first part is rather modest, is just to make sure that the people who come to church today here at Stony Point have heard of the Great Commission. Secondly, I would like to think that perhaps after a few months, somebody might be able to say a little bit about what it means. And third, I would like to think that maybe there would be a few who would say, "This is what I would like to guide my life." So Matthew 28, 18 through 20 has been known as the Great Commission for almost 150 years. It was given that title by Hudson Taylor. And to understand why this passage has gotten that status, it's helpful to consider it in the context of the other commissioning statements of Jesus. There are five. One at the end of each gospel and one at the beginning of Acts. So in Mark, Jesus is recorded as saying, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but he who has disbelieved will be condemned." And in Luke, Jesus is recorded as saying to a group, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. And then in John, this is the scene after the resurrection. It says that the apostles were in a house, the doors and windows being closed because of fear of the Jews. Jesus appears, a little bit startling, and says, "Peace be to you." And then he shows them his hands and his side. This is sort of his ID card. This is really me. And he says again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus was giving me a commission, what he says is shows me his hands, he shows me his side, and says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you," I would find that very sobering at the beginning of my mission. But then when Jesus is, just before he ascends, in the book of Acts, beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And then there is the passage that has gotten the title, the Great Commission, and that is the one from Matthew 18, where Jesus comes to a crowd and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Five passages in total. In four of them, Jesus makes the point that he's giving the Spirit, or that he himself will be with us. And from this, I think we can gather that this is not something to do on your own. You want to do this with Jesus. Having said that, we should keep in mind that Jesus did not say, "Let the Spirit make disciples." The command was given to people. Four of the passages make a reference to a worldwide scope. Mark and Matthew mention baptism. Mark refers to preaching the gospel. And Luke doesn't use the word gospel, but he describes it, that the Christ would suffer and rise again the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be preached. That's the gospel. You need an elevator pitch? That's it right there in a single sentence. And then one of them implies potential suffering. And then there is our passage, Matthew. Matthew mentions baptizing and a worldwide scope. I think we can argue that if someone is obeying all that Jesus commanded, then that would lead to a commitment that would endure suffering. I think we can argue that witnessing and preaching are both part of making disciples, but that making disciples goes beyond that. It includes those things and extends them. So the Matthew passage is sort of like the umbrella passage that encompasses all the others. And that's why it has received the title, the Great Commission. So let's take a look at it. In English, it sounds like the go and the make disciples are linguistically the same, but they are not. In the Greek, going is a participle, and the only main verb is make disciples. So it would read more like this: going, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. The sense of the word go or going is not go someplace in particular. It's as you go, make disciples. You're going somewhere. As you go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. So it's not just for missionaries. But then it says, make disciples. Well, what does that mean? What would it look like if the church were actually making disciples? I would say first from the word disciple, that a disciple is a learner, but not an indiscriminate learner. A student may have many teachers, but a disciple has a master. So, and the word disciple includes in it the same root of the word discipline. So I would say for our purposes here, a disciple is a person who willingly chooses to discipline himself to learn from Jesus. Matthew quotes Jesus as telling his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Any form of discipline requires saying no to some things, maybe lots of things. But we can say more. And let's use Matthew here because we're looking at Matthew's passage. Let's sort of see a window into Matthew's mind. Matthew quotes Jesus as saying, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master." If somebody claimed to be a disciple of Bach or Mozart, would you expect them to be playing reggae or salsa? No, I mean, a disciple of someone emulates his master. And so for us, that would be to be emulating the love, compassion, the righteousness of Christ. Matthew also tells us that at one point Jesus saw the crowds and was moved with compassion. And so he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." So I would suggest to you that a disciple has that kind of compassion and prays for laborers to go out into the harvest. And I actually think we can say that the people who are doing the praying, that they are actually laborers. And I think I ought to issue a word of warning here, too, about this prayer. This is one of those dangerous prayers that if you begin to pray, "Lord, send out laborers," just like some elder who speaks up and says, "Somebody ought to preach on the Great Commission." You begin to pray for laborers, you may find that you begin to have a heart for some of that labor. And God puts it on your heart to go out and do some of the work. But don't mind, don't worry, because at that point, that's what you want to do. And of course, in Matthew, we find the passage that Jesus says in response to a question that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So all these points that I'm making here come from Matthew, and I would suggest to you that when Matthew gets to the end of his gospel and he records Jesus as saying, "Make disciples," that all of these things are part of what Matthew's talking about. But we could look at other gospels or the epistles, and we can expand. What does it mean to be a disciple? And I could turn this into a series. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read three things from the book of John that comment on what John thought was a disciple. And I'm going to do this without comment. You have no idea how much self-control it takes to not comment. But here they are, three things. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Number two, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Number three, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So let's go back to Matthew. The commission is given to the church collectively. Now, how do we know this? Well, there's a clue just in this passage itself in that the word "you" is plural. We don't have in formal English anything like this that's in the Greek. But, of course, in the South, we solve the problem because Jesus might have said, "I'm with y'all." Okay? But he's talking to the group. This is not an individual thing. And it's a good thing because no one of us has the gifts, the abilities, the capacity to do this entire job. But there are other clues in Scripture that, for example, I think it's significant that Paul says at one point, "I was not called to baptize, but I was called to preach." But baptizing is part of the Great Commission. And he was saying, "I'm not called to do that." In another place, Paul comments, "I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase." And so this is not a task that even if you have a discipling relationship with someone, You're not doing all the work here. There are people who have come before you. There are people who are coming after you. There is the Spirit of God who is working. But there's a problem with anything which is a responsibility which is given to a group. And that is that what's everyone's responsibility becomes no one's responsibility. Every one of us can look around and say, somebody else will pick up the task, and the task lies undone. Let's go on. The text says that we are to make disciples of all nations. Now, this is where you get into missionary work. When it says all nations, somebody's going to have to go somewhere. Now, it can't be everybody, I don't think. But it's got to be somebody. And so that, again, says this is going to take a good number of people to accomplish this. And then it says that we are to teach people to obey all that Jesus commanded. It doesn't say, make sure they all have sound doctrine, although I would suggest to you that's important. Our goal is to produce disciples, not scholars. Now, if a disciple is a scholar, I think that's great. But if the church is producing scholars and theologians, but not disciples, the church has failed. We are to teach obedience. But what kind of obedience? Well, I think that what Paul says is interesting in the epistle to the Romans, where he says that it is his aim to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. That's us, mostly. And I think it's an interesting question to ask, what is the obedience of faith? It's worth some thought. But I think certainly it is opposed to an obedience of law. It is not a legalism. This is an obedience that flows from grace and understands forgiveness, both for others and for yourself. But it is an obedience nonetheless, which causes you to live in conformity to the teachings of Jesus. Next, observe that this command is recursive. Now, there's a word. One of your assignments is over the next week to find a way to work the word recursive into your conversation. What recursive means is that something points back to itself. And if you're a techie, then this is common language. So in our case, you have Jesus says, make disciples, is a command, make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, and he has just commanded to make disciples, which if you do that, you will teach them to obey all that he commanded, which includes making disciples. And if the church does this, it goes on forever. It never stops. This is the commission that Christ left us with, and certainly it is a great commission, a challenging commission. I think we can look at this as the last standing order of our commander-in-chief. It has never been rescinded, it has never been superseded, and it still stands as the church's marching orders. So what do you do with this personally? Matthew 28 doesn't give us any specifics on how to make disciples or who is supposed to do what. Jesus leaves that for us to figure out. But I think I can say that it's going to have to be customized. What this has looked like has changed over the thousands of years. In different ages and different times, it may look different. We have the example of the apostles and the church fathers. We have the example of Jesus. And you may know somebody who is in some fashion doing this. You might be able to learn from them. But the way it looks for you is going to depend upon your faith, your natural abilities, your limitations, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your vision, your capacity. It'll be influenced by your age, your station in life, your job, your health, maybe the health of your family members, etc., etc. So I'm not able to stand here and say what this should look like for you. It's going to look different for each person, and it may look different. It will look different for each person at different times in their lives. That doesn't mean that there's nothing for a preacher to say, because a good preacher can probably find something to say, right? So I'd like to mention a few things. First, resolve to become a disciple of Christ, as Jesus means disciple. This is important because it takes one to make one. And when I say make a commitment, I'm talking about a life commitment. This is not, I think I'll get in shape, and then every morning you wake up and say, well, I don't think I'm going to work out today. I'm talking about a life commitment where you put a stake in the ground, and when you wake up in the morning, there's not a decision to make, because the decision has already been made. I am going to follow Christ. Now, when I was 19, I made a decision, something like that. I didn't know where it was going to take me, but here I am, 50-plus years later, still trying to be a disciple and trying to influence others for Christ. I don't always know that I'm doing a good job, but I will say this. I would rather succeed modestly at helping make disciples than to succeed wildly at some other task. Number two, spend more time in God's Word. Number three, pray for laborers. Number four, make a conscious effort to extend love to others, especially the household of faith. Number five, consider how you can encourage someone else to become a better disciple. Let me be clear here. I'm not trying to say that everyone needs to stop everything and come do this other thing of making disciples. In every vast enterprise, there are people playing a variety of roles. If there is a military effort, the real action may be on the front line, but someone needs to keep the supply chain running. Someone needs to fix the meals, maintain the equipment, and minister to the wounded. And here, in the church, Stony Point, I know, we spend a fair amount of time ministering to the spiritually wounded. And if you're among those, maybe the right thing for you is just to heal. That may be right. But let me suggest to you, one of the mysteries to me of grace is that it is possible to minister grace to people when you are in desperate need of it yourself. Ponder that. So for over 2,000 years, generation after generation has run this relay race, passing the baton to the next generation. If any generation drops the baton, disciples of Christ will perish from the earth. And I hate to think about what a world would be like if the church fumbles this. But I get very encouraged when I think about a world with millions of Christians who are committed to being the best disciples that they can be and helping others become disciples. Here's the question. What could you be doing now so that in 5 years you will be better, a better disciple and better at influencing people for Christ? Your mission here, should you accept it, is to spend some time over the next week or so considering what might be for you a next step in making a greater contribution to the Great Commission. Let's pray. Father, we offer this up to you, and we recognize that you have given us a task which is impossible for one person, but that we, Lord, operating as your body under your direction, that it is possible for you to do what looks impossible. Help us, Lord, to individually see where we can make a contribution. In Jesus' name, amen.